Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
With you here today, we come in faith and obedience to do whatever you have us to do, to receive whatever you have to give, and Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to move within us. And Lord, if there is someone here who maybe either doesn't believe or is struggling to believe these things, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just give them peace of heart. That, Lord, that you would help them to see clearly what it is that you want to say to them. Lord, we're not here to accomplish anything other than to worship you and serve you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to do something here today, God, Lord, we are open to that happening. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that. So we give this time to you, Lord. We're so thankful for what this message teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to my mouth, God, that you would open up my heart, my mind, that I might be able to say your words and not my own. Let this be about you today. And we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Matthew's account of the resurrection. As I said, all four of the Gospels talk about it. And it's an interesting study to go through and look at all the different Gospels, because they all add details to it that if you, you know, get it all together, you get a much bigger picture. But we're going to only look at a little bit of it because we only have 2 hours to be here today. I keep saying it. One of these days I'm actually going to do it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, that's you know, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. As I said, one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday is because of this event. For the Jews, Sunday was the first day of the week. It was the first work day of the week. You know, most of us don't have to work on Sundays, but you know, because it used to be a very traditional, you know, people worked Monday to Friday. Now people work, you know, who knows when, all over the time. But for them, it was the first work day of the week. And so Jesus was put into the tomb, but there wasn't enough time to fully prepare his body for the tomb. There was a whole process. There was a whole procedure that went into it. Now, as a culture, the Jews were very quick about getting people into a tomb. There was no hanging around, no long ordeals. When somebody died, they were typically in a tomb within less than 24 hours. And so that was normal, but the fact that they had to do it so quickly meant that some things were left undone in the preparation of his body. And so these women are coming to the tomb because they want to finish that process. They're doing it as an act of love and respect for him. That he had loved them while he was with them, and they so loved and respected him, they want to do this last act of love and respect for him. There's one problem. The tomb was covered by a 2-ton stone. They're big round stones. They would roll in place and then seal so that the bodies wouldn't be disturbed. Mark 16, verses 2 and 3 gives us a little bit more background on as they're approaching. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, they came to the tomb, they being the women, when the sun had risen. So they waited till the sun came up so they could see. Then they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" These women come and they recognize it was a major event to move one of these stones. That they would have a whole gang of men there and animals and tools to do this. So these women are coming, and they know, okay, and getting it into place was easier than moving it out of place. So once it was in the slot where it was meant to go, it was meant not to move from that slot. And so getting it out of that was going to be an ordeal, was going to be a big deal. And so they're thinking, okay, how are we going to do that? Well, God had already had a plan for that. Verse 2 of our text. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Angels are pretty radical beings created by God to serve God in whatever way he chooses to have them serve. And this angel comes to this two-tone stone and just whoop, pushes it right out of the way. Like, anybody ever want to see an angel? Like they're, but they, these guards were assigned by the Jewish religious leaders because they were afraid that Jesus' disciples were going to come and steal his body during the night, because he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them in advance, go ahead, kill me. On the third day, I will rise again. And so the Jewish religious leaders are like, we got to stop that from happening. They didn't believe. Obviously, they didn't believe. And so if we put the guards in place, they can't steal the body. Therefore, his body will be there on the third day, and we'll be able to point at it and say, look, you were wrong. He was a false Messiah. These guards, and you got to imagine, I'm sure they're men of some stature or whatever. They fall down like dead men. This angel, whatever he does or whatever his appearance is or whatever, they faint. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, who did, by the way, notice that, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. I know there's a message in that. We're not going there. Who was crucified. That's not the point. Stay focused. He is not here. For he is risen. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is risen. Come. Risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's two tons. So we got to understand something. When Jesus was put into that tomb, he was put in that tomb because that was supposed to happen. He was supposed to die. Prophesied, we're going to get into that a little bit later, for a thousand plus years beforehand, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come and that he would be killed. But then on the third day, he would rise. So when that stone was rolled into place, the fact that the angel came and moved it out of the way was not so that Jesus could get out, but so that people could get in. People needed to know that Jesus was no longer there. He had risen. Jesus, in his resurrected body, was not limited by the things that we call the laws of nature or physics or any of that stuff. He could pass through walls. He could appear out of nowhere. Though he still had flesh, he still ate. He still was able to touch and be touched. But he wasn't limited in any way, which is a fascinating study, which we're not going to get into today either. When we are resurrected, which somebody say, I'm looking forward to that, having that resurrected body, we're going to be the same thing. We're going to not be limited by the stuff that we're so limited by today. Anybody recognize their limitations? Only the old people. Us old people, we know. Okay. I was working out in the yard yesterday. Man. Either work has gotten a lot harder, or I've got limitations. I think I'm wearing my limitations. The angel says to these women, I know why you're here. I know why you're here. You are here to do this precious act of love and respect for Jesus. He's not here. He's gone. Just as he said, Matthew 17, 22 and 23, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, to the disciples, the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite description of himself, the Son of Man, is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. What do you think that means? that he was going to die. They will kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. They were exceedingly sorrowful. It appears the disciples heard the first part of it and hear the second part of it. Jesus was going to be killed, and they were pretty upset about that. It says he will be raised up. They didn't understand. People today still don't understand what this means. He also used as an illustration when he was talking to the Jewish religious leaders, because they were always giving him a hard time because they had their view of how the Messiah was going to look, and Jesus didn't look anything like the Messiah that they wanted. And so they were always in his face about one thing or another. And they said, you know, show us a miracle. Show us a miracle to prove that you are the Messiah, which is absolutely a bizarre thing for them to ask. Do you know what Jesus was famous for in his life? Miracles. How many? The Bible says so many that they could not be numbered. He was healing people. He was raising the dead. He was feeding thousands of people with, you know, a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of little fish. And he was walking on water. He was like, come on. What else do you need to see? And so they come to him and say, show us a miracle. Show us one on demand. That's what we want. Show us one that will convince us. Jesus said to them, Matthew 12:39. But he answered and said to them, these religious leaders, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Listen, if you're waiting for a miracle to believe in Jesus, that's not going to work. You'll never see a miracle until you believe in Jesus. I know that for an absolute fact. And no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It was prophesied in advance. Jonah was a picture of what was going to come. It was also prophesied more literally in Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul. This is Psalm 16 is a messianic prophecy, a messianic psalm. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Sheol is the place of the dead. In the New Testament, we refer to it as Hades. He says the Messiah was going to be killed, and he was going to go down to the place of the dead, but he wasn't going to be there long enough for his body to start to decay. Even the amount of time he'd be in the grave was prophesied. Hosea 6:2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight, which also includes a promise for us as well. Everything was happening exactly the way that God said it was going to happen. And just in case you're wondering, that's how things always happen, right? If God says it, that's the way it's going to happen. You can imagine something else, you can want something else, but if God has said it, that's how it's going to happen. Then the angel gives these women some instructions, verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So they did what the angel says. They go to the disciples. They tell the disciples, the Lord, he's risen. He's risen from the dead. And you know that being such great spiritual men, they also, woo! And worshiped, right? No. What did they do? We don't, you're just making that up. And then, a couple of them ran. Peter and John run to the tomb. They look inside, and they still don't believe. Not until Jesus appears in their presence and says, oh, come on. John 20, verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The Bible says to us two things very clearly. It says that he must die for the sins of the world and that he must rise again. Both of those things were absolutely musts. They had to happen. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. It was only after he had appeared to them that they started to believe. And then about 50 days later, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, preached the first sermon of the newly formed church. And in verses 22 through 24, it says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words." Peter is speaking primarily to Jews, though they're Jews from all over the world. "Hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs," meaning he proved himself through his miracles, "which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You know that that happened. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God," meaning the reason why Jesus was handed over to the Jews was because it was part of God's plan to save us from our sins, determined by God. "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death," which means "whom God raised up," I'll just keep reading what I'm saying here, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It was not possible that he should be held by it, it being death. Death could not hold Jesus. It could not. Jesus, remember, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus stepped down out of heaven where he had been with God the Father for eternity past, stepped down out of heaven, put on human flesh, walked among humankind for 30 plus years in perfection. He did that so that he could defeat mankind's greatest enemies. And the greatest enemies of mankind are sin and death. All mankind has been broken by sin. The Bible says that clearly. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, too often we think of sin as some big thing. You know, I haven't murdered anybody this week. Anything that is contrary to God's word, God's heart, God's nature, anything that isn't like God is sin. And it's a disease, an illness, a thing that all of mankind has. Right from the very beginning, from the time that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit, God said of one tree in the garden, stay away from that one tree. All the rest of it, have as much as you want. That one tree, stay away from it. They said, no, I want that one tree. And the moment they did, something broke inside of them. And it was obvious to everyone. The moment that it happened, it was obvious to them because they knew something changed inside of them when it happened. Because they realized that they had been living in this place of innocence and purity and beauty, and all of a sudden they're trying to cover themselves up because they knew something had changed inside of them. They were broken. And there's nothing they could do about it. There's no way they can get back to the way it was before. No human effort, no thing that humans can do or think or imagine can change the reality that we have something inside of us that breaks us. And it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how bad you are, we all have the same problem. And it always leads to the same thing: spiritual and physical death. Thankfully, God provided a cure. In Romans 8:10, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," that means you believe that he is who the Bible says he is, "and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To believe in Jesus, to believe everything the Bible says about him. Everything the Bible says about him is true, and we believe that he did what he said the Bible says he did. We believe that what the Bible says about him and what he was going to do, what he is going to do, all these things are true. We believe that. We don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand everything the Bible says about God and Jesus and what's coming in the future. You don't have to understand it, but you do have to believe it. You have to believe as much as you do understand. Believe that he is the Savior. Of whom? Everyone. He is the Savior of the world. Whether you believe it or not, he came to save your soul. And some people aren't going to believe him. We know that. The Bible says very clearly not everyone's going to believe. And if that may be true, but it doesn't change the fact that he came to save them. That is such one of those radical concepts that even those who hate him, just a quick little aside, you may have seen there was a Facebook ad that we put out. Every time I do that, I always get hate back. Always. Somebody hates back. Somebody hates the fact that we're doing what we're doing here today. And they always reach out and let me know how much they hate it. And you know what? You know what I know about them? Jesus loves them. Jesus came to save them. And they can hate all they want. Doesn't change the reality of what Jesus feels about them. And if he gets a chance, he's going to prove it to them. So pray for them. Pray for the haters. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's only begotten Son. That Jesus is God. That he lived a perfect life. That he was crucified and died, not because of anything he did, because he did nothing worthy of death. Matter of fact, there was nothing worthy of accusation that Jesus did. But he was crucified and died because of what I have done, what you have done. The Bible makes it very clear to us that even if only one person were to ever believe in Jesus, he still would have gone to the cross and died for that one person. Paul said in verse 9 of that text that you must believe that God raised him from the dead. It's one of the foundational precepts of the gospel. You cannot actually be saved and not believe in the resurrection. It's not possible to be saved. It means to be free of the guilt of our sin. If we are all guilty, because all sin, and we have all sinned, whether it's a little bit or a lot, then what Jesus' death on the cross means for us is that all of that is washed away, is that we have no guilt at all. One of the greatest burdens that humans carry in their life is either the burden of their own sins or the burden of other people's sins. And the only thing that can free us from those burdens is the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. And we can be free, so free that what it means for us is that while we were guilty, when he died on the cross, he took my punishment. That's what it is. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the punishment of the sins of the whole world. Do you understand that? That his sacrifice was so immense, so great, that it was effective to take away the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine. What that means for us is that we've been set free from that. We don't have to carry those around. But not only that, we can look ahead to the future without fear. That the things that we've done in the past, we will be free from those things so that we stand before God. Because I promise you, whether you believe in God or not, you will stand in front of him. You will stand before him. But if you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you don't fear that. Because you've received the antidote for your problem. It also means for us, and one of the things I'm most thankful for in my life today, is that it means that the power of sin over my life has been broken. I don't have to sin anymore. Before I was saved, sin just owned me. I did whatever this weird flesh wanted to do. Now I don't have to. I can say no to sin. I can actually do what is right and good. Before that, I couldn't do that. We no longer have to sin. It means that death has been conquered. One of the greatest fears that humans have, even after you're saved, it's still one we wrestle with, is the idea of death. No one likes death. No one likes the idea of dying. And we may have to experience physical death in this life. We will, all of us, unless Jesus comes back before that. But it's not the end for us. That's the joy we have. That's the hope we have. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says this, "And God both raised up the Lord," meaning Jesus, "and will also raise us up by his power." That when, if we die, if we end up in heaven because we've died, rather than the rapture happening, which I don't know about you, but I'm praying for the rapture. But if we do die, then we have the hope that we're going to be raised up again. To have a body, to have a life the same as Jesus showed us after he was resurrected. Glorious. And we'll have that body forever. No longer will we have this sense of aging. The older I get, the more I hate it. Come on. Really? Do I have to be like this? Now, eternal life in heaven sounds awesome, right? You know anything about it? It sounds awesome. I like the idea of it. I like the idea of being in a perfect body, of never worrying about sin or pain or any of those things. I like the idea of being in this glorious place where the presence of God is and all is good and wonderful. No evil. I like that. But what about today? How do we live today in the reality of the resurrection? Romans 11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, "raised him from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." One of the realities of the Christian faith, you may or may not understand, I don't know if anybody understands it fully, but when we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. God takes up residence within us. And if that doesn't blow your mind, I mean, like, wow. How much of God? All of him dwells in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So that you can live a life that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith. That Jesus used to raise, that the Holy Spirit used to raise Jesus from the dead is inside of us to give life to these mortal bodies. That is referring to spiritual life, because if you're here, you're probably physically alive, right? I mean, we assume that. So when he says giving life to these mortal bodies, he's not talking about physical life because your mortal body already has physical life. He's talking about something else. In Ephesians 2:1, it says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That sin kills our soul, kills our spirit, and we have literally no way to connect with God, no way to understand him, no way to interact with him. And the only way that we can interact with God is to have his Spirit within us. This is the prior to the promise that Jesus made to everyone who will believe in him. It says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Because of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have a choice. a choice. There's only two. Of letting the devil steal, kill, and destroy all of the good that God wants for you, or to let God bring good into our lives. Those are the two choices we have. Before Christ, we didn't have that choice. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus, to Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Maybe we are connected to or associated with or brought into reality or communion with. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That when we are saved, something changes. As I said, sin, when it enters, and most of us don't recognize when that happened because it happened so early in our lives that you don't recognize it, but it breaks something inside of us. But then when we receive Christ, something is fixed. Something is made right. And we're told to then respond to that by walking it, choosing to live a life that takes that reality personal and makes it true in our lives. That phrase, newness of life, means the quality of being original and of a kind not seen before. What that means is that we live a different life. We're not the same people. I can tell you for a fact, if anybody that has known me since before I was saved, just a few people, but before I was saved, you'll know that I was a different person after I got saved. Something changed. I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just, I was this guy, and then I was this other guy. And it was like, I didn't even think anything about it, and people started mentioning it to me. On Friday night, I was talking about how our lives are broken by sin. There's no way to describe the pain and the suffering and the misery and the hopelessness that sin has brought into our lives. I mean, all of us can probably look back at something and see how something has been broken in our lives. And we've seen how something that shouldn't be the way that it is has happened to us or by us, and the brokenness that's resulted from that. Jesus' death on the cross gives us hope of making those things whole. Through faith in him and belief in his sacrifice and the resurrection, we unleash the power of God within us. Oh, if we could truly understand that. It makes all the difference in the world. If you truly embrace and understand the reality that God is living in you and all of his power is with him, what can't God's power accomplish? Nothing. God tells us, his word tells us, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Even that thing in your life that you say is impossible. Nope, not for God. Imagine, this is an egg in case you're wondering. Imagine if I dropped this egg. I was going to take it out of the plastic bag and do that. Would you grab it for me, please? But there are people here that would have lost their minds and would have been freaking out about it for the rest of the service. So that's broken. What can you do to put that back together again? Humanly speaking, I don't know that it's even possible to put it back together again. I've never heard of anybody putting an egg back together again after it's broken. I'm sure some scientist has figured out some interesting way of doing it. I think that's leaking. That's what sin does to us. Sin does that to us. Sin breaks us. It breaks something inside of us. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to fix that. It stays broken. And that brokenness, if I had actually let that just go on the carpet, it spreads. And anybody came around, it would look at it and say, ugh. And it began to stink. It'd be sticky. That's what sin does to us. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's the whole hump thing. No way of putting it back together again. That's our life. It breaks relationships. Sin in a marriage can shatter the most beautiful creation of God. There is nothing in this universe that God created that isn't more precious and more beautiful than a God-honoring marriage. And the only thing that can ruin it is sin. Our relationship with our children, our parents, our friends. Sin shatters those. Power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within us. And if we allow that power, freedom, it can make whole what humanly speaking cannot be made whole. That we look at this and say, that's ruined. That power can unbreak what sin breaks. Three quick things before we close in the next. I'm actually going to make it, so stop laughing. We need to pause and ask ourselves the question, is something broken in my life? And, you know, maybe you're here today, and maybe your life is perfect. You know what? I rejoice with you. Come hang out with me. Help me to be more perfect. But if something is broken, if something is not the way it's supposed to be, a relationship with a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend, whatever it might be, or could be struggling with our emotions or our thoughts. It could be all kinds of things. It could be your health, your job, your living arrangements. For all of us, if we'll pause and ask, God, what is broken in my life that I've been wrestling with? And I've been maybe trying to fix on my own. And it's not working. What do I do? First, believe. Believe. Believe that the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You have to believe that it's there. Believe that God can fix the impossible. He probably won't. Everything that happens in our life is a consequence, is a result, is a byproduct of faith. Believe that He can. Believe that God loves you and proved His love to you. God proved how much He loves you by sending His Son to die in your place. Because if you sin, the consequence is death. And God says, I don't want that for you. And so He sent His Son. Believe that He loves you that much and proved His love for you. And not just that, then He puts in you the Holy Spirit with the power of God to transform the broken things of life and make them whole again. And not just whole, better than they were before. Second thing, trust. You have to trust in God's love. You have to trust in God's power. And not in your own strength. Too often we try to fix the broken things in life. We try to take this egg. It's getting pretty nasty up there. We try to take and we try to put it back together again. What's going to happen if I start messing with that? What's going to happen if I start trying to put that together? It's just going to get worse, right? You acknowledge that if I try to put that thing back together again? It's just going to make a bigger mess. That's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We try what only God can do. And all we do is mess it up. Trust Him. Trust Him to do it. Trust Him enough to wait for Him to do it. Don't try to fix what only God can fix. Third, love. Believe in the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Trust in God's love, that God's love will motivate Him to act on your behalf. God is love, and He created you to be the object of His love, and everything He does in and around your life is motivated by love. Trust Him that His love will motivate Him to do something on your behalf. Trust Him. And then, love. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the greatest thing that you can do as a human, you want to know what the one thing you can do as a human that is better than anything else in the universe? Love. Love God with all your strength, mind, and body. And then, love others. If you want to do something that blesses God's heart and sees the power of God moving in you, love. Not just feel it. Matter of fact, you don't even have to feel it to do it, right? Anybody understand that? You don't have to feel love to do love. Love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. And then you do the same thing with others, the best of your ability. And you love God, one of the things the Bible tells us, we love God by doing what He says. You want to love God? You do what He says. And it's miraculous what God can accomplish in someone who will believe Him, will trust Him, and will love. Even this is what their life looks like. Even when things are shattered and they see no hope of it changing, when they will just believe, trust Him, and love Him, God will do miracles. The broken things in your life are no match for a God who created everything with His power and holds it together with His love. Your impossible things are no big deal. Your broken things are not so broken that God can't get better. Again, broken things in your life, praise God. That's not most people's reality, right? Allow the resurrecting power of God to move through you and into the lives of the people around you so that you can see that miracle take place of God putting back together those things. I'm going to pray in a moment. Open your heart. Open your mind. Open your very soul and ask God to show you. Not all the broken things in your life, because we don't have that much time. But maybe one thing. One thing that's broken that you would like to believe God for today. The one thing that maybe if God could heal, could fix that one thing, that it would transform your life. And then you believe. You believe the power of God is in you to do that. You trust in Him to do it. And if you've been trying to fix it on your own, repent of that. Tell God, you know what? I've been trying to do it on my own. I need to stop. And then ask Him to show you how to love both Him and others through whatever that thing is. Give Him your broken things. Give Him your broken heart. Give Him your hurts, your pains, your regrets, your worries, your anger, your bitterness. Give Him something today. You can hold on to it all, but it won't get any better. It'll just stay broken, and it will continue to get worse. Give Him all the broken stuff of your life, and you invite Him into a deeper relationship with you, a deeper knowledge of him in your life. You invite him in more and more. Invite him to fill your life with his presence. He's already there. Invite him to fill all of you with his presence. And you beg him to make you whole. That whatever your broken thing is, beg him to make it whole. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come, Lord, as we talk about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, the power of God, so great, so amazing, so awesome, that you could raise the dead. Something that humanly speaking is impossible, and yet you did it. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we take this time, Lord, and we maybe meditate on our broken stuff, whatever it might be. Lord, I thank you, God, that as each person here maybe thinking of one thing or more than one thing, you already know them. You know all of our broken things because you know us so well. And for some, Lord, I know you're waiting for them. You're waiting for them to believe. You're waiting for them to trust. You're waiting for them to love. And so I pray, if someone's here, and that's what's going on, is they've been trying to fix their broken things, and it just keeps getting worse, and it just never is going to change. I pray, Lord, help them to believe, help them to trust, help them to love, and to keep doing it until you, in your love, make the impossible happen. I thank you, God, that you love us so much that our broken things, Lord, are the object of your attention. And you don't want to leave us broken. But you've called us into a relationship with you. And that relationship means that there are things that you're calling us to do. To believe, to trust, and to love. Help us to do that today. And Lord, if there's someone here who has been living their life without you, that there's nothing they can do about their broken things. Their broken things are going to stay broken, and there's just nothing to do about it. And maybe they think that, you know, that's just the way that it is. That's just the way that life is. It's not. It's not the way life is supposed to be. You never promised us a perfect life, but you promised us a better one. And that better life is lived in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is by receiving his sacrifice on the cross for us. So if there's someone here, someone watching online who has not done that, that today is the day. Today is the day to stop running away from God, to stop resisting God, to stop ignoring God, to stop not believing in God. Today is the day to receive that sacrifice more than 2,000 years ago made on your behalf, that you might be free. You might be free from the guilt, that you might be free from the sin, that you might be free to experience the miraculous resurrecting power of God in your life. If you're here today, you're watching online, and you have not received Christ as your Savior, just open your heart up right now. And you pray, believing these words to be true. Jesus, but I believe that I have sinned, that I have done what I wanted to do in this life and not what you desire of me. And I ask now that you forgive me of my sins. And as your word promises, that you come into my life with your power, and then you make whole the broken things of my life. Help me to change. Help me to live that better life, that I might see the broken things of my life made whole. Lord, for all of us, help us to lay our broken things at your feet. to believe, trust, and love. And we thank you, Lord, for, Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross that we could not do for ourselves. And we've taken this day to talk about your resurrection. But Lord, let it be something that we just carry with us everywhere we go, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, because that is the power that changes the world. And it starts by changing us. Lord, we open our hearts and minds and soul and ask, Lord, that you would help us to yield all of ourselves to you, that we might see your power daily, moment by moment, event by event. Lord, this day is yours. Let it be the beginning of something new in our lives, something better in our lives, through the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, and we give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If we can pray with you, please let us pray with you. You got something broken in your lives and you need some help praying over it, please come. Let us pray for you. And if you got a wipey thing, you can come up here and wipe the pulpit off for me. Just kidding. God bless you. Have a radical week.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.